I have exactly as much control as Natalie lets me have. So there you go. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's read just one verse as we get started this morning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning that we have of looking to your word and studying it together. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. And as we consider that now, we just pray that we would always appreciate that, be thankful for it, and give you all the honor and glory and praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This is 4th of July weekend, Independence Day weekend. It's been a big weekend. You know, all fireworks and around our house last night, it sounded like World War III was going on. So hopefully you've had an opportunity to spend some time and think about our liberty. And we're going to use this morning one of the symbols of our liberty to kind of talk about our liberty in Christ a little bit. And that is the Statue of Liberty. And I'm sure this weekend you've all seen numerous images of it and fireworks going off over it and tall ships sailing past it and all that sort of thing. So we're going to use this, the symbol of political liberty and our political freedom, to sort of talk about and understand and illustrate our spiritual liberty and freedom that we have in Christ. And hopefully what we talk about this morning is not going to be big news to any of you. You understand that. But it's just a good time when we're thinking about our liberty as American citizens to understand that we are also citizens of heaven, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a citizenship here, but we have a citizenship in the heavenly places. This statue, probably most of you know, is technically called Liberty Enlightening the World. That's the name of the statue. That's, you know, people call it the Statue of Liberty. People call it Lady Liberty, all those sort of things. But it is Liberty Enlightening the World. That's the official title. And it was, of course, given by France to the United States to celebrate our centennial 150 years ago of our country, the first 100 years of our country. And, you know, much has been written about it, much has been said about it. We're certainly not going to add any information this morning, except to just look at some of the things that maybe we can use to be an illustration for us of the liberty that we have in Christ. And there are three things about the statue that are kind of significant. God's desire for the world to be enlightened by the spiritual liberty that can only be found in Christ. So that statue is, you know, France saying to the world, hey, here's political liberty, and it can be found in the United States. God's desire is for the world to be enlightened with liberty can only be found in Christ. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25, and you think, well, Leviticus 25 is a strange place to talk about liberty, because in Leviticus 20, what is the book of Leviticus? It's the law. Yeah, it's the law. And when we think of liberty today in the dispensation of grace, we usually think of that as being the opposite of the law. And that's true, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But understand, too, that God's desire for his people, whether it's the nation Israel or whether it is the church, the body of Christ, God's desire for his people is to live in the liberty that can only come through a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 25 says this, and it's about one of the Sabbaths in Israel, the big Sabbath, if you want to put it that way. Leviticus 25 and verse 8, got to flip back a page here to get to where I need to be. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shalt thou make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. That a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. And ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught to thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, ye shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And he goes on and talks about this year of jubilee that the nation Israel is going to have. But if you look in the middle of that, in verse 10, ye shall hallow the 50th year, and what's the next phrase there? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. There's a local radio announcer here in town that he has a daily talk show, and every day he starts the show with that. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. I don't know if he even understands it's a scriptural passage or not. He's talking about it in political terms. But this passage, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. And what is it for Israel? Well, it's that year of Jubilee. There's a song I used to hear, Jubilee. I'm going to that happy Jubilee. Do you know that song? Jubilee. Okay. Do you know that one, Donna? Donna knows that one too. So we got, there's four of us know that one. So, what? Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll do that. I'll come up with something, really nice for you, for all the songs you know. But that 50th year, that you release all debts, you give back all the land, everything goes back the way it was. That's that year of Jubilee. And he says that year, that Sabbath. So it's a special Sabbath. It's a year-long Sabbath. It's at the end of 49 years, so seven sets of 7 years, a double Sabbath. And at the end of that, in the 50th year, it's that year of Jubilee. It's that year when you proclaim liberty throughout all. You don't sow, you don't reap. You got a year off. You got a year off that 50th year, that Jubilee year. And so how can Israel, living under the law, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof? Well, they're doing that in the context of this Sabbath. But what does the Sabbath represent for the weekly Sabbath, this Jubilee Sabbath? What does that always represent for Israel? It represents for them the kingdom that is to come. It represents for them that time when they are ushered into the kingdom. And what happens in the kingdom? God provides what for them? Everything. Every need is provided. You won't work anymore. You won't labor anymore. God will take care of you and get to that kingdom. And all of those Sabbaths that Israel is keeping throughout all those years, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or whether it's the Sabbath of years or whether it's this Jubilee Sabbath, whatever it is, it's pointing them to that God is your provider and God is your redeemer. And if you obey him and enter into that kingdom, you will have rest. So proclaiming liberty throughout all the land of Israel is really a way in type and in picture to say to them, there is liberty in Christ. There is liberty in that Messiah that is to come. That's where you can find true freedom. And this proclaiming liberty throughout the land is a picture and a type of that. Now, when we get to Paul, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Of course, Paul, we think of him more so as proclaiming God's liberty, and certainly he does, because it's a liberty that's more real to us every day in our everyday existence, not just a kingdom that's coming out there, but we have liberty in Christ today. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he's talking here about the fact that, you know, that veil of the law is still over their eyes, but if that veil is lifted, then they come to understand what the Spirit of the Lord is teaching, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So liberty is something that God wants for his people, freedom from sin, freedom from the curse of sin. Does God want Israel to be free from sin and the curse of sin and the bondage of sin? Sure he does. Now, there's a method, and that's he's doing that, as we've just studied, in the earth, and he's doing it in the heavens in a different way through the church, the body of Christ. But his goal for all his people is to free them from the bondage and corruption of sin so that they can stand in liberty, in his liberty, and everyone, all of us, stand in that liberty in Christ. Israel will stand in that liberty in Christ. We stand in that liberty in Christ because God's eternal purpose is to gather in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and on earth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is and where you're in Christ, there is liberty. So spiritual liberty is something that God wants for all his people. Now there are three things that the Statue of Liberty, things that are symbolized in the Statue of Liberty. There's more than this probably, but these are three real obvious ones. One is that she holds in her left hand a tablet. That tablet has the date of the United States independence, July 4, 1776. So at that time, it had been 100 years, now it's been 250. It represents the founding ideals and documents upon which our nation is founded. In other words, there's a basis for this liberty. There's something that liberty rests upon. And politically, it is the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, documents like that, the writings of the founding fathers. Politically, that's where our liberty rests. Spiritually, of course, our liberty rests in the Scripture. It's based on the principles found in God's Word. Go to the 119th Psalm. And this is important because it's important that we understand that we cannot have liberty in Christ, and we cannot understand the liberty that we have in Christ unless we understand it in the context of the documentation, if you will, upon which that liberty is built. And that's why God gave us a book. God gave us a book to understand those principles of liberty. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, he says this, start at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. David understood, and this whole 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in your Bible, is about the Word of God. From David's perspective, the law of God, the law that God gave him. But that word is hid in his heart that he might not sin against him. And if you look further in the 119th Psalm, down to verse 42, he actually says exactly what we're talking about this morning. Now, the 119th Psalm in verse 42, I got to get it here before because I had to flip a page and that messes me up. Verse 42, so shall I have therewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in the commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now here's David living under the law and studying the law and knowing the law of God and keeping the law of God. He says in verse 44, I shall keep thy law continually forever and ever. But verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. So even David, living under the law, keeping the law, says, that law, walking in that law, walking in those judgments of God, walking in the truth of God, walking in the light of God, gives me liberty. What kind of liberty? Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. See, that's great. David says, I don't even need to be afraid to stand before the kings of this world and state your truth and state your law. I have great liberty to do that. I don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if this is true. I wonder if this is right. I know it's true. I know it's God's word. And that gives me great liberty. See, when you debate someone, if you will, or argue with, or just discuss scripture with someone, you don't ever have to think, well, I wonder what they're going to think of me, or I wonder if I'm going to, what it says about me. It's not about you. It's about what the verses say. It's about the word of God. And that gave David great liberty. It's not, I'm not arguing this point. It's what God says. And I have great liberty to stand before the kings of the world and make that known to them. Go over to what Paul says. Of course, Paul, again, in all these situations, when we get to Paul, we understand more fully what that liberty is. It's sort of like we've been talking about grace on Wednesday evenings. And when's the first time in the Bible the word grace is used? Anybody remember from Wednesday night? Noah. Yep. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So was the principle of grace there in Noah's day? Sure was. Is it more fully elaborated and explained and exposited in Paul's epistles? It sure is. So same with liberty. Liberty is there for Israel. They have the opportunity to have freedom in Christ, and God's word gives them liberty. Now, when you get to Paul, it's even, wow, now we really understand what liberty is. But God's people have always been a recipient of his grace, and God's people have always been a recipient of his liberty. And in Galatians 1, Paul says this, verse 11, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The liberty that Paul proclaimed and the liberty that Paul talked about was not something he invented on his own. The liberty that we have politically in this country is not because we just came up with it. You know, we in this current generation, it's because there are documents, there are principles, there are foundational truths that were built upon. Paul says, you know, these things that I'm teaching you about liberty, about grace, I didn't just come up with it one night because I had a bad pizza. God, the ascended Christ, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how I received it. You can take it to the bank because I got it direct from the source, from Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, just back a page, and look at what Paul has to say there. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I heard things, man, you can't believe what I heard. Now, ultimately, he reveals those things in his epistles and in the truth that he reveals. But he said, I heard these things directly from the ascended Christ. I didn't hear them from the apostles that were before me. I didn't just build on somebody else's foundation. I got it directly from Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Turn over there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We've been talking the past few weeks about that mystery and about the heavenly message of that mystery. Paul says, that mystery, that information was given to me. It was hidden from ages, from generations, but it's given to me now, and it fulfills the word of God. The foundation of our liberty, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of the truth is now complete. We have now a complete, solid foundation that we can build upon. And that complete, solid foundation is found in a book. It's found in the Word of God. For English-speaking people, it's found in the King James Bible. That's where that foundation is found. Your liberty is not based upon some made-up truth. Wednesday nights, if you haven't been coming Wednesday nights, you've missed some real humorous attempts at theology, I guess you could say. Humorous if they weren't so sad, but they're sad. About people that, you know, they have all this theology built up and the Reformed theology, and over these hundreds of years, they've built up this theology and they boil down this theology. And you know what? If that's what your faith is built on, if your faith is built on the musings of theologians, you're in trouble. If you don't believe that, come Wednesday nights and you'll hear how much trouble you're in. Your faith and your liberty, the fact that you can stand complete in Christ, you can say that on the authority of God's word. Not based upon some theology, not based upon some preacher, not based upon some creed, not based upon some doctrinal statement, not based upon any of that. You can say that based on the authority of God's word. You can say that the freedoms that you have in this country, you can say that based on the authority of you know, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, for example. You know, the right to do this, the right to do this, the right to do this, the right to do this. And it's there, it's in black and white, and that's why we have those. The same thing is true of your spiritual liberty. It's here, it's in black and white, and you build your liberty on the book, not on theology, not anything else, but on that book. So just like our liberty politically is based on some truths that are written down, our liberty spiritually is based on truths that are written down and preserved and delivered to us. The second thing about the statue, and this is one that's not as commonly known, that, you know, the others are very obvious, is that around the statue's feet, there are chains. She's stepping out of chains. And it represents stepping out of bondage into freedom and liberty. That's what the representation is there. So you've got the tablet that is the basis of the freedom and liberty, but then the statue has chains on her feet, but she's stepping out of those chains, coming out of bondage to liberty and to freedom. And of course, spiritually speaking, God desires all believers to step out of bondage into spiritual liberty. Again, go back to Isaiah chapter 61. And I really thought it was important to use some of these Old Testament passages because while Paul gives us a more clear understanding of grace and liberty, and we have the privilege of understanding that and standing in it now, we ought not think that we are the only people that he wants to free from sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the condemnation of sin. He wants to free all men who believe from sin. Isaiah 61 says this, and it's a prophecy about Christ, and we'll read it fulfilled in a few minutes here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Isaiah goes to Israel with that message, and then it's also prophetic about Jesus Christ coming. And I said, we'll look at that passage in a few minutes. But the message he sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those in Israel that are bound under the weight of sin and the law being wrongly used and wrongly applied. I send you to proclaim liberty. Isaiah, you're going to proclaim liberty to those people. Jesus Christ is going to come and proclaim liberty to those people. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And of course, the more full understanding and expression of it is here in Galatians 5, verse 1, that we started with, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And down to verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So both in Israel and in Paul's epistles, in the prophets and in Paul's epistles, you see this call to liberty. Isaiah came to preach liberty to the captives. Jesus Christ is going to come in his earthly ministry and fulfill that prophecy of Isaiah and proclaim liberty to the captives. Paul comes and says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You've been called unto liberty. So spiritually speaking, all of God's people say, I want you to stand in liberty. I want you to be free from sin. I want you to be free from the penalty of sin. I want you to be free from the bondage of sin. I want you to be free from the condemnation of sin. I want you to be able to stand before me as righteous and holy in my sight. That's what I want. And that's true liberty. True liberty is I can stand before God and I don't need to worry, is he going to bring up something against me? What's Paul say in Romans in chapter 8? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But then what's the answer to that? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifies. And if God has justified you and you can stand before God not worried about anything, that's liberty. That's freedom. There's nobody over your head waiting to pounce on you when you do wrong. You're at liberty. That's sort of politically what David is saying back there when he says, I can stand before kings. And I can proclaim the law of the Lord, and I don't have to worry about a thing because I know it's true. The precepts of God are true. The law of God is true. The word of God is true. And I can stand before the kings of this earth and proclaim that. So just as, you know, the statue is saying, step out of those chains of political liberty. Political bondage into liberty, political liberty. Freedom in a political sense. So God's word is saying to all men, whether you're in Israel's program or in the church, the body of Christ, to all men, get out of that bondage. Get out of that bondage of sin. Get out of that bondage of corruption. Get out of that bondage of the penalty of sin. Get out of that bondage of guilt. One of the worst things that can keep you bound is guilt, right? Why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. And how long can that last? It can last forever. It can last for years. And how nice it is to be able to say in Christ, I stand before the Lord justified, sanctified, holy in his sight. All those things, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget those things behind. They're irrelevant. You can stand before God, and that's freedom. That's liberty to be able to stand before God in Christ. God sees my Savior. We sing that song all the time. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the beloved, what? Accepted and free. What's another word for liberty? Freedom. We stand in Christ, accepted and free, spiritually speaking. And God calls all men to that. Not, I'll add this in for the Wednesday night folks, the non-heathens that come Wednesday night. God wants all men to step out of that bondage, not just the elect, not just the ones he chose. He wants all men to experience that liberty and that freedom in Christ. Just like we want all people politically to experience that, God wants all men to experience that. The last thing, and maybe this is the most prominent thing, is the torch. The torch in the right hand of the statue represents the message of freedom and liberty being proclaimed to the world. It's that beacon to the world. Hey, here's liberty. Come get liberty. And of course, in the scripture, we're told that God's messengers have always been called to proclaim spiritual liberty to the world. Go back to that 119th Psalm again. 119th Psalm is a great psalm. It's just a good psalm to sit down and read. And even though David only had the law to go by and the law as his word, man, the way he understood that word and the way he loved that word. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. What is the light for calling us and calling the world to liberty? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's his word that calls us to liberty. It's his word that proclaims liberty to the land. Proclaim liberty to the land. How does that get proclaimed? It's through his word. As we saw, it's those principles that are on that tablet, those principles that are in that book. It's that word that proclaims that liberty. And he wants all men to come to that liberty. Go to Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4 is Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. Remember, we read in Isaiah chapter 61, proclaim liberty to the captives. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is, well, let's go before that a little bit. Verse 16, and he is Christ, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in on the Sabbath day, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, rather, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captive, recovering his sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set at liberty. Christ came to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And what, you all know this, what did he leave off? Galen, yeah, what's the second part? The day of vengeance of our God, the day of the Lord. That's, I'm not here yet for that. But what I am here for is to set at liberty them that are bruised. You come to me. You can have liberty. You know what? If you don't want the vengeance that's coming in the day of the Lord, come now. And I'll set you free from all that. I'll give you liberty. And we're not going to get into all the detail today of, you know, who the bruised were in Israel and all that kind of stuff. But when he says, you know, I came to proclaim liberty, to set at liberty them that are bruised, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. He came, and you remember, he went up there to Galilee. He went up to Galilee of the nations, it was called, Galilee of the Gentiles. He knew the chief priests wasn't going to hear it. He knew the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't going to hear it. Because what did they do with the forerunner of Christ when John the Baptist came? What did they do with him? They cut off his head. How do you do? Cut off your head. He knew. But those that are bruised, those that are considered by the religious intelligentsia to be just second class. Well, a woman of Samaria, we don't mess with that. I came to proclaim liberty to them that are bruised. You want liberty, you want freedom, you want out from under the bondage and the yoke of sin, you come to me. I'm your Messiah. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Deliverer. All those Old Testament types and pictures, that's me. And I came to set you at liberty. And all you need to do is come to me, and it'll be set at liberty. And unfortunately, what happened? Not so much. Many did. The multitudes did, but the leadership never would. Go to Acts 26 and look at what Paul says. The proclaiming of liberty to the world. Acts chapter 26. And we've read this passage many times, but we're going to tie it in with a passage here this morning that's very important. Acts chapter 26 and look at verse 13. At midday, O king, this is Paul speaking, on the road to Damascus. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now I want to know, if your eyes are opened and you're turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and you receive forgiveness of sins and you receive an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith, what now do you have? Liberty. You've been set at liberty. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. You've been set free from all of it. And that passage, that verse, go to Ephesians chapter 1, and keep your hand right there in Acts 26. We've been looking at this Ephesians 1 passage for the past several weeks, and it's important because when Paul went out, he went to preach that they may receive an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Ephesians 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, and the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained what? An inheritance. What did he go out to start proclaiming in Acts chapter 26 when he recounts what the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus? He said, I went out and I preached to them that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, what's God's eternal purpose? To give you an inheritance. An inheritance that includes justification, sanctification, forgiveness, so you can stand in liberty. That's liberty. That's what you have. Glorification. It just dawned on me what you said, Galen. I'm a little slow sometimes. Glorification. All of those things are part of that inheritance. All of those things are how you can stand before the Lord in liberty. In liberty. All creatures in heaven and in earth, all creatures that come to God through the ministry of the nation Israel and his purpose fulfilled on the earth, and all creatures that come to God through the ministry of the church, the body of Christ, and his purpose fulfilled in the heavens, stand before God in liberty and freedom without fear. You know, that's another way to think of liberty. If I walk down the street and I'm afraid that somebody's going to mug me or shoot me or whatever they might do to me, do I really have freedom? Am I really free then? I'm not, right? But if I can walk down the street and be confident, I'm going to be fine. No worries, no issues. Then I'm at liberty to walk down the street. If I have to stand before God thinking, is he going to bring up that thing that I did? Did he notice when I did this thing? Was he watching when I did this thing? Was he listening when I said that really rotten thing? See, if I had to stand before God like that, am I at freedom? Am I free? Am I at liberty? No, not at all. But if I can stand before God saying, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free, accepted and now I'm free, now I'm at liberty. Go to the passage in Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this. This is a wonderful passage, and this is a passage that I think tells us a lot about the end times and the timing of the end times that people kind of ignore. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. The creature is bound. The creature is not free because we're subject to vanity. And what's the thing about, can you escape vanity? There's no escape. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. You know, the sun riseth and setteth and the waters flow to the sea. All that, it's all vain. It's just all vanity. Paul says, you know, we are made subject to vanity, and that vanity keeps you trapped. No matter what you do, no matter how much effort you put in, you can never escape the vanity of fallen creation because you're a part of fallen creation. So you can't escape it. But Paul says, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, as we just discussed, not willingly, but by reason of him subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the glorious from the bondage of corruption into the glorious what? Liberty of the children of God. You know what God's plan and purpose is? To deliver all those that believe from the bondage of corruption and to stand in the glorious liberty of the children of God. To be a child of all children of God in eternity will stand in liberty. Free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the consequence of sin, free from the guilt of sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from sin. That's God's plan, that's God's purpose for all things in heaven and on earth. To be brought together to one in one in Christ and to be able to stand in Him in liberty. Our political liberty is a very fleeting thing. You know, the documents of our country, our founding documents, they're amazing, they're marvelous. But are they eternal? They are not, are they? But we have a book that's eternal, right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The coming out of political bondage, being able to live free in a country like we do, is that a wonderful thing? Yeah. But could it be taken away like that? Just watch another 250, you might see it. It can be taken away like that. Many people in this world, at different times in this history of this world, have had tasted freedom and then had it snuffed out. Can your liberty in Christ, once you step out of the chains of bondage of sin, can that liberty in Christ ever be taken away? Never. Never. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not at all. See, the documents that our spiritual liberty is built on are better documents. Stepping out of the chains of spiritual darkness and spiritual bondage, it's permanent. And then finally, that light of liberty to the world. You know, we need to be a banner of political freedom to the world. But as I said, that could go away. And could you live in complete political freedom and wonderful liberty and then die and go to hell and spend eternity in bondage for your sins? You could, couldn't you? So which liberty is better? Which one is better to proclaim to people? Political liberty that you can have and then die and go to hell, or spiritual liberty that assures you never have to taste the wrath of God? Spiritual liberty, that's the one. That's what, and many, many people proclaim political liberty, and we should do that. We should be a part of that. But very, very, very few people proclaim spiritual liberty. Very few. And that's what we understand, and that's what we need to proclaim. That proclaim liberty to the land, to all the inhabitants there. And I understand that's an Old Testament passage to the land of Israel. But that principle is what Paul did. Paul proclaimed liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the liberty that we have in this nation to worship, to express our views, to live our lives without interference. But we thank you even more for the liberty that we have in Christ. so that we can stand before you unashamed, without guilt, without condemnation, justified, sanctified, holy in your sight because of Christ and because you see us in him. And we thank you for it because he accomplished it for us at Calvary. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.